Thanks, team. Thanks for leading us this morning. Some of you might recognize this beautiful face back here in the middle. This is Jerry Tykrob, if you're trying to figure it out. Jerry was a pastor here a while ago. When dinosaurs roamed the earth. His words, not mine. But we love you, Jerry. Bless you. We're thankful that you can be here along with everyone else. I didn't mention this. Kids, you're staying in the service with us, and I know you're really excited about that, so welcome. We're thankful that you're here. Kids, do you hear me? If you need to wriggle around a little bit, now's a good time. Also, I want you to know that the ushers have packages for you that you can color in, activity sheets. So kids, do you all have one of those? Because if you don't, now is a good time to get one. And so feel free, get on up. There's a bunch in that corner upstairs. And is there an usher downstairs that has some down here? Len, are you around somewhere? Marv? Someone, come on, help me out here, team. Down here, is there an usher? Al, I see you there. I see you. So Al's there. He'll make sure that you get a package if you're down here and you don't have one. And he just left, so he's going to get a few. That's great. Awesome. Kids, we're thankful you're here. Throughout the Old Testament, we read story after story of people who encounter God in the unique circumstances of their life. And in every instance, God picks them up, he dusts them off, and moves them forward into his future for them. And this summer, we've been looking at these stories of encounter for one reason, one goal, that we ourselves might live from our own encounter with the living God. And this morning, we turn to look at the story of the prophet Elijah's encounter with God in 1 Kings chapter 19. And so I invite you to turn there with me. I'll get to the text a little bit in a moment, and then I'll go through it quite a bit later in the message. But I invite you to turn there with me. 1 Kings chapter 19, it's on page 250 of the Bible that you have in front of you. And as you're turning there, I invite you to pray. Lord Jesus, you are the living word. And we pray this morning that you would speak. That you would whisper, and that our ears and hearts would be attuned to your voice, and that you would move us forward. Have your way in us, Lord Jesus. Amen. This is my son, Luca. You can awe if you want. Yeah, that's nice. Thanks for that. More often than not, I say one of two things to my son. In one breath, it's, Luca, you are such a delight. I mean, look at that face. He's just like his father, isn't he? Cute kid, you know? But in the next breath, I say, Luca, I've had enough. You know this feeling, right? It's this heart cry when we're at the end of our rope, I've had enough. And it's a cry of the heart that has varying degrees of intensity. On one end of the spectrum is frustration. Oh, I've had enough. But on the other end of the spectrum is a deep despair. I've had enough. For me, my cry of despair came in 2007. An unknown health crisis entered my life. And for 9 months, living with uncertainty about my health brought a dark cloud of despair into my life. And after 9 months of not knowing what was going on, after 9 months of anxiety and panic attacks and a depression that sunk into my life, after 9 months, I remember crying out to the Lord one night, God, I've had enough. If this is what life is going to be like for me, Lord, I'm not sure I want to live it anymore. I've had enough. It's a cry of frustration or a cry that comes from the depths of our heart when we're at the end of our rope, and it either comes from a place of frustration or a place of deep despair. Can you relate? Have you ever cried this cry in your heart? Oh, I've had enough of these kids. I've had enough of this mess. I've had enough of this job, had enough of this stress. I've had enough of this relationship. I've had enough of this heartbreak. I've had enough of this abuse. I've had enough of this illness. I've had enough of this depression. Can you relate? The prophet Elijah could. When we come to his encounter with the living God in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, he cries out to the Lord, I've had enough. Let me read the beginning of his story. I'll start in verse 3. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush, and he fell asleep. Allow me to begin with some good news. God is a God who encounters people in the midst of despair. God is a God who meets people in their frustration. He meets people who are at the end of their rope, and he moves them forward. And so if you're here this morning and you find yourself in that place, take courage. I believe the living God wants to encounter you in a unique and fresh and specific way this morning, and to pick you up and dust you off and move you forward into his future. Now, there are a number of things we need to understand or know about Elijah before we can understand his encounter in chapter 19 of 1 Kings here. There are four things specifically that I want us to know before we look at his encounter. First, Elijah was fearless. Now, in chapter 19 here, we see a shell of a man who's in deep despair. But when we're introduced to Elijah in Scripture in chapter 17, two chapters earlier, he's fearless. He's bold. He's a classic A-type personality, an in-your-face figure who's bold and courageous and isn't afraid to speak his mind. And so something's happened. Secondly, Elijah's name is important. Elijah means Yahweh is God. And now, if you're new to learning about the God of the Bible, let me explain one thing. Yahweh is simply a name that was given to God in the Old Testament. It was a name that spoke about the Creator God and the God who sustained life. And Elijah's name was Yahweh is God. And when we look at his story, when we read his story from chapter 17 to chapter 19, we see that there is one purpose, one mission in Elijah's life, and it's to prove that Yahweh and Yahweh alone is God. There are no others. Thirdly, Elijah, he was a prophet during a time in Israel's history when the people of God had severely lost their way. They were led, Israel at the time was led by a king named Ahab and his queen Jezebel. And Ahab and Jezebel were notorious for worshiping false idols. And under their rule and reign, Israel had been systematically turned away from worship of the living God to worship of all these false gods. And there was one false god in particular that Ahab and Jezebel worshiped the most, and it was Baal. The false god Baal. Now Baal was thought to believe, or he was thought to be the storm god of lightning and fire. This was a god who could send the power of heaven down to earth and erupt the earth with fire. But Baal was also believed to be the god who held the keys to life, a fertility god. A god who could control the life either of a woman's womb or the life of the ground, the crops, the food, the agriculture. And under King Ahab's rule, he went around taking down the altars to Yahweh and replacing them with altars to Baal. And he went around killing the prophets of Yahweh and replacing them with prophets of Baal. And those who were faithful to Yahweh were driven underground. Elijah was a prophet in a time when the people of God had severely lost their way. And now the fourth thing, the last thing that we need to know about Elijah before we can understand his encounter in chapter 19 is his understanding of God. You see, Elijah's understanding of God had been shaped by two significant circumstances in his life, two significant other encounters that he had had with the living God. And the first comes in chapter 17. Here we read about Elijah being instructed by God to go and confront Ahab and to tell him that the Lord was going to send a drought on the land and it would last a number of years. And so sure enough, Elijah responds to the call. He gets up, he goes to Ahab and he confronts him. But more importantly, in that encounter, he confronts the false god Baal, the so-called fertility god, the one who held the keys to life. Elijah says, Yahweh, at his very word, will shut life from the ground with a drought. And sure enough, it happens. And the drought rages on for years. And food becomes hard to find. Water is scarce. Life is shriveling up from the ground all around. People are having a hard time living. That is, of course, except for Elijah. Because we read in the story that Elijah is hidden away by God, and God provides miraculously water for him to drink every day and food for him to eat. And even the ravens would come, birds would come, and they would drop meat at his feet to sustain him for 2.5 years. I mean, that's got to mark a person's understanding of God, of his power. That this is a God who sustains life even when there's death all around. This was Elijah's understanding of God. Which brings us to the next chapter of his story, chapter 18. And so 2.5 years into the drought, God then says to Elijah, I'm going to put an end to this drought. And so I want you to go and confront King Ahab again, to confront Baal again. And tell them that Yahweh and Yahweh alone is the one who can put an end to the drought. Do you remember this story on Mount Carmel? It's a spectacular story. And the scene that plays out on Mount Carmel resembles a scene out of the shootout at the OK Corral. You know what I'm talking about? Here, what happens is Elijah, he challenges Ahab and the prophets of Baal to a duel. That the prophets of Baal were to set up an altar to their God, and he would set up an altar to Yahweh God. And then they would pray to their God. And the God who answers by fire, remember Baal was the storm god of lightning and fire. The God who answers by fire proves themselves to be the one and only living God. And so they begin. 450 prophets of Baal, they begin to set up an altar to their God. And they begin their ritual, their petition. They begin to sing and to dance and to pray and call out to Baal. And it goes on for hours. And in this time, as Elijah sets up this duel between the living God and the false God, he gives a charge to the people of Israel. And he says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And so the prophets of Baal, they set up their altar and they begin to sing and to dance, to petition Baal to bring fire to the earth to prove that he is the God who controls life. A few hours in, at noon, we see Elijah's bold personality coming through. He begins to taunt them. And he begins to say, shout louder. Surely he's a God. Perhaps he's in deep trouble. Perhaps he's in deep thought. Or busy, or maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. I mean, this is Elijah's personality coming out, that bold, that fearless, in-your-face, A-type personality. And so the prophets of Baal, they begin to sing and to dance louder, petitioning their God for hours and hours and hours. And then it says, in the evening, after hours have passed, it was time for the sacrifice to be made, and they called on Baal for the fire of God to light the altar. And the scriptures tell us there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. And in the silence, Elijah steps up to his altar and he prepares a few stones around it. And he calls for buckets of water to be poured over this altar. There's no way this thing would ever spontaneously combust. And he steps forward and he prays a simple prayer. Lord, may they know today that you are God. And the fire of heaven fell on earth. And it filled the altar. It consumed the altar. It wicked up the water and it burnt everything to ashes. And the people of God, they fell on their knees. And they said, Yahweh, you alone are God. Whoa. What a spectacular story. I mean, this shaped Elijah's understanding of who God is, that he is the God with great power, that he is God alone, and he has these spectacular displays of power that he unleashes on the earth. This was his understanding of who God was, a God who sustains life in the midst of death all around through miraculous deeds, a God who can unleash his fire on earth. There is no other God than Yahweh. And so when we come to him in chapter 19, something's a little puzzling for me. We find Elijah under a bush, afraid for his life, saying, I've had enough. I'm in deep despair, God. And we wonder, why so much despair? And as we read in chapter 19, we read it's because of one person, Queen Jezebel. You see, she wasn't taken in by this spectacular display of God's power on Mount Carmel. And she had put a hit out on Elijah's head. She sent people out to kill him and remove him from the land. And so here we have Elijah, a man who knew God's miraculous provision, his awesome and unparalleled power. Yet he's in despair because of one person? It just doesn't seem to fit, does it? You'd think, knowing all he knows about God, he wouldn't be in such despair because of one person. Why is that? I think it's because Elijah knew something in that moment that, or didn't know, he felt something in that moment that we all feel from time to time. You see, we forget in the dark what God has done in the light, don't we? That when things in our life don't turn out the way that we want, when they don't turn out the way that we expected, when we find ourselves in a dark season of our life, we forget God's faithfulness. We forget God's goodness. We forget what God has done in our life. Is that true for you? I know it's been true for me. That we forget in the dark what God has done in the light. In these dark seasons of our life, it's here where we begin to doubt. It's here where we start to lose faith, where we lose heart. It's there when we begin to question God's goodness. We forget in the dark what God has done in the light. Perhaps you're here this morning and you need to just be reminded of what God has done in the light, that he made you. And he rescued you from the pit. He rescued you from eternal death. That he's called you by name. And he's marked you with a purpose to fill this city and cities across the world with the knowledge of who he is and what he's like. People of God, may we not forget in dark seasons who God is. And so, we come to Elijah in despair, crying out for his life. And let's pick up his story again in chapter 19. I'll start partway through verse 4. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals in a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came the fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face. And he went out and stood at the mountain of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites, they've rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're coming after me. The Lord said to him, go back. Go back. Go back, Elijah, the way you came. And go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, three things I want you to do. I want you to anoint a king over Aram, a king over Israel, and to anoint a prophet, Elisha, who will succeed you. What a story. We see Elijah cowering under a bush, afraid for his life, at the end of his rope, saying he's had enough, in deep despair. And it's in that moment that God sends a messenger who touches him on the shoulder, and he brings him food. And I have no doubt in my mind that in that moment, God is reminding Elijah of who he has been in his past. The God who sustained him for 2.5 years when there was a drought in the land by water and food from the ravens, God once again provides his sustaining food for his prophet in despair. That here, God, through his messenger, is reminding Elijah of who he is. And I'm taken by the language in verse 7. In verse 7, the messenger of God says to Elijah, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Isn't that the truth? That when we find ourselves in despair, when we find ourselves in places of frustration at the end of our rope, so often it's because we're trying to walk the journey alone. And God says, Elijah, get up. The journey is too hard for you. But it's not too hard for the God who sustains life. Yeah. Maybe some of you are trying to walk a journey, but you're walking it all on your own. It's not going to work, friends. But there is a God who knows the way, and he loves you. And the journey is too hard for you. But it's not too hard for the Lord who sustains and moves us forward. And that's what God does. He moves Elijah forward. He moves him forward to a mountain. It's called Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. This was a specific and special mountain in the minds of God's people. This was the mountain on which God met with Moses through a bush that burned but wasn't consumed. You remember that story. This mountain represented a place of encounter with the living God. And so God picks up Elijah and he moves him to this place of encounter. And there we see this spectacular scene. First, a great wind cracks the rocks in half. But Elijah doesn't meet God in the wind. Then an earthquake shakes the ground, but God isn't in the earthquake. Then this great fire fills the earth, and God's not in the fire. But it's in the whisper that Elijah encounters the living God. Amazing. And I've often wondered if in that moment Elijah was disappointed. I wonder if Elijah was disappointed. A man at the end of his rope, crying out in despair, knowing that people are trying to kill him. He knew God's power. He had seen the splendor of his mighty power. I venture to think that part of his heart cry was, God, send the fire of heaven to burn up Queen Jezebel. This problem that's pursuing me, I pray that in a mighty way you would snap your fingers and make it all better. I know you can do it. I've seen it before, God. Bring your power now. Right? You see, when I'm facing despair, frustration, when I'm at the end of the rope, my rope in a dark season, I pray that God would send a wind to blow away all my problems just like that. You the same? God, send an earthquake to shake the ground of all those who oppose me so they can't stand. God, send your fire to burn up anything in my life that causes pain. Yet God doesn't meet Elijah in the spectacular. He meets him in a gentle whisper. And it's as though the living God is saying to Elijah, Elijah, you need to know more of me than my fire. You need to know my gentle, sustaining whisper. See, so often in life, we pray that God would bring the fire of heaven. And he does. But I become convinced that more often than not, God wants to move you forward and me forward, not through spectacular displays of his power, but by his gentle and sustaining whisper. Would you agree with me in that? When I look at my life, when I look at our lives, they don't resemble Mount Carmel, right? These scenes with this duel between a false God and the real God and the fire of heaven coming and burning up at the, you know, amazing. Our lives don't tend to reflect that spectacular intervention of God. We spend most of our lives doing the dishes, right? Changing diapers. Looking up there, lots of people who change diapers up there. We spend most of our time, you know, driving to work or taking the bus or in our little cubicle at work or folding laundry at home or in a desk at school. We spend most of our life in these ordinary, mundane activities. Can I say that? Yeah, sometimes our lives are ordinary and mundane. God wants to whisper his sustaining voice into the ordinary patterns of your life. When you're doing the dishes, when you're changing diapers, when you're driving. Because God is a God who wants to move us forward as we attune our ear to his voice and as we have the courage to follow. And it so often doesn't come in the spectacular display of power. It comes through a gentle whisper. And Christian maturity, now get this, Christian maturity is about learning to attune our ear to the God who is always whispering to us. That's what it means to grow up in the Lord. Do you know God's sustaining whisper in the ordinary patterns of your life? And if you do, what's he whispering? I suspect it'll sound something like this. I love you. I've got this. Follow me. I know the way. God whispers to us and he says, I want you to love that person. I want you to give. I want you to forgive. God whispers to us and he says, I want you to join me in my mission to make all things new. I want you to join me in my mission to fill the earth with the knowledge of who I am and what I'm like. God's whispering. He always is. But do you know God's whisper in the ordinary patterns of your life? There are two challenges I think we face in applying this message, in becoming people who attune our ear to the whisper of God. Two challenges. First, I think that so often when we hear God's whisper to us, we don't like what he's saying. I think that was the case for Elijah. When Elijah encountered the whisper of God, what did God tell him? Go back. You're running, Elijah. You're running from a fear. I want you to go back. I want you to face what you're running from. Yeah, I don't think he wanted to hear that whisper. Sometimes when God whispers to us, we don't like what he hears. He whispers things to me like this, Keith, I want you to forgive. Oh, Lord, I don't want to forgive. I want you to apologize. Oh, Lord, no. I want you to give, to give that thing that you've been holding on to so tightly. I want you to go out and mission. And sometimes what God speaks to us, we're like, God, we don't want to hear that. And it's a challenge we face in being people who attune our ear to his whisper. But the second challenge we face is that for many of us, we can't hear God's whisper because our lives are far too loud. That there isn't room, space in our life to attune our ears to the whisper of God because it's so full of other things that is just simply noise. That it's so full of activities, it's so full of other priorities, other responsibilities, that there's no space in our life to quiet down and to attune our ear to a God who speaks. Old Testament scholar Beth Glazier McDonald has written this about the gentle whisper in Elijah's story. She said that God's gentle whisper to Elijah is a quiet speech that could only be heard if one devotes oneself to listening for it. I think that's the truth. That when it comes to God's sustaining voice in our life, it is a whisper we need to attune our ear to. We need to devote ourselves to listening for God's sustaining voice. I've had so many people say to me in pastoral ministry, Keith, I just feel like God isn't speaking anymore. And as I begin to ask questions, it becomes clear quite quickly that there's no room for him to speak. Have you devoted yourself to listening for God's sustaining whisper? That's the challenge I think we're left with. And so let me suggest a few steps as I close. What steps can we take? Well, I think for some people here this morning, I think the first step is just realizing that God is a God who longs to speak. Maybe you might be thinking, well, God wants to speak to me. That just seems a bit off, a bit odd, a bit out there. No, but God wants to speak to you by his Holy Spirit, and he does this. And so for you, perhaps it's just opening yourselves up to, you're driving to work one day. Maybe on Monday, tomorrow, you're driving to work. For you just simply to open your heart and say, God, speak, for your servant is listening. For others, I think that there's a reprioritization that needs to happen. That because your life is so loud, there's no room to hear the voice of the living God. And it's a matter of finding time, finding space, having a pattern, a rhythm. And no one can make that happen but you. But it's the way of Christian maturity. It's the way we grow. Thirdly, some of you might be wondering, well, what would I even recognize his voice? How do I know what God's voice sounds like? Well, we know what it sounds like because this is his living word to us. And as we spend time in his scripture, we learn his voice because his sheep know his voice. Because they have read it, they've heard it, they've meditated on it. And so perhaps for some of us, we need to be attuned to the right voice and spend time in his word. I've asked the worship team to close things off for us this morning in a response. And they're going to do something a little different, and I want to invite you to be part of this. Worship team, why don't you come on up right now? And so the team is actually going to lead us. They're going to lead us through the wind, and then lead us through the earthquake, and lead us through the fire. And in the end, they're going to bring us to the gentle whisper. And in that moment, I want you to pay attention. When we come to the gentle whisper, and you know when it will be, I want you to open yourselves to the Lord and say, God, speak. Speak, for your servant is listening. And I want you to note what he's speaking to you. Thank you.